Amen. Now, do y'all understand what we just read? Let me put this in a nutshell for you. The righteous, God-fearing man, he's going to be blessed. The wicked man, not so much. He's in for a lot of trouble, both in the world we live in now and in the world to come. We're going to be talking about some of that today in our message. But before we do, let's ask the Lord to bless what's about to happen here. Our Heavenly Father, you are so good. I thank you, Father, for letting me wake up again yet today, giving me the strength to put my boots on, get here to church, and having just the privilege, Lord, of sharing your word with my church family. I thank you for each and every one of them. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would do something awesome in here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we're going to begin a new study on the very short book of Jude. But before we begin this new series, I want to give you a little background on this short book that'll help you give you a better understanding of, number one, who is this man Jude, and why this particular book of the Bible that bears his name is so important. Now, the title of today's message is Combating Counterfeit Christianity. And because Jude is only one short chapter, today we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4. So that just means verses 1 through 4, not chapters 1 through 4. There's only one chapter. Now, some of you are probably like, well, I would like to follow along, but I don't know where to find the book of Jude. Let me tell you something. If you can find the book of Revelation, which is the very last book of the Bible, you can find Jude because it is the short letter immediately before Revelation begins. So here's the first thing we need to know. Who exactly is this guy, Jude? I mean, he's certainly not one of the more well-known guys in the Bible. Who is he? The names Jude and Judas are actually Greek variations of the Hebrew name Judah. Is the name Judah familiar? Well, the original Judah, at least the original one in the Bible, he was a great-grandson of none other than Abraham. And Judah became known as one of the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. Both King David as well as the Lord Jesus Christ are blood descendants of Judah. Now, this was a real popular name among Jewish boys, and many times when a boy was given the name Judah, he would also go by Jude or Judas. Now, in the New Testament, we got at least three guys that go by this name. So which one of these wrote the book of Jude? Well, the first one that comes to mind, of course, is Judas Iscariot. He was the apostle who betrayed Jesus and then later hung himself. He didn't write the book. Most Bible scholars agree that this book of Jude was written somewhere around the year 65. Judas Iscariot had already been dead about 35 years at this point, so it's not him. Now, the next man in the Bible known as Judas was also another one of the 12 apostles. He was known in the Gospels as Judas, the son of James. We see that in Luke 6:16, Judas, the son of James. In John's Gospel, in chapter 14, 22, the apostle John mentions Judas, and then in that same verse, he says, Judas, not Iscariot. So he's letting you know there's another guy named Judas. Now, if this isn't confusing enough, you got Judas Iscariot and Judas, the son of James. The apostles themselves, they also called Judas, the son of James, by another name. They called him Thaddeus. But listen, don't get worked up about that because this is not the Judas or Jude that wrote the book either. So it's not Judas Iscariot. It's not Judas, the son of James. Let's look at the third guy in the New Testament by this name. He is mentioned in Matthew chapter 13 and Mark chapter 6. In these portions of Scripture, the same thing is going on. Jesus, as you know, he grew up where? In Nazareth, right? That's where his family was from. So Jesus has been out preaching and teaching for quite some time. He comes back to his hometown and he begins to preach. And all his neighbors, they're like, wait a minute. We know this kid. He grew up here. We know who his family is. Where did he learn all of this stuff? And where did he get powers to do all of these miracles? Now, here's what the Bible says happened. Let me find my place here. Here we are. Here's what they say. Where did he get this wisdom, these miraculous powers? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't his sisters here with us? So most of you probably know Jesus was not an only child. Now, he was indeed Mary's firstborn. She was still a virgin when she gave birth to him. But she had four more sons after Jesus and at least two daughters. We don't know how many, because the Bible just says aren't his sisters, plural, here with us. Now, I want to call your attention to two of these brothers, James and Judas. Jesus' brother James, he wrote the book of James. Jesus' brother Judas or Judah, he wrote the book of Jude. He is the author. He's our guy. How do I know that? Look at verse 1 in the book of Jude. He introduces himself. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. He tells us right here that he's the brother of James, which lets us know he's a brother of Jesus. But wait a minute. I'm confused. Something doesn't make sense to me. Why doesn't the man just come out and say, hey, I'm Jude. Jesus was my big brother. That's pretty impressive on my resume. So you really should listen to what I have to say. I mean, think about it. Why would he say, I'm Jude, a servant of Jesus and a brother of James? Why not say, look, you guys knew my brother Jesus. I've got something to tell you and you better listen. I mean, if people knew he was the brother of Jesus, wouldn't they be more likely to listen to him? Well, there's a reason that he calls himself a servant of Jesus and not a brother of Jesus. There's actually a few reasons. I'm going to tell you what they are. First of all, as we already said, Jude wrote this book around the year 65. About 35 years after Jesus died, was resurrected, and then ascended into heaven. So many of the people Jude was writing to, they'd heard Jesus speak in the flesh. They'd seen him in person. They already knew Jude was his brother. Here's the next reason that Jude says, I'm a servant of Jesus instead of a brother. After Jesus ascended back into heaven, there were some people in the early church. They attempted to elevate Mary and other relatives of Jesus to some type of super saint status that bordered on worship. And both James and Jude knew that was wrong. That's why both of these guys, even though they are brothers of Jesus, they both start their letters exactly the same way. They say their name and they tell you that they're a servant of Jesus. See, despite the fact that they were earthly relatives of Jesus, they came to realize they were sinners just like us who needed a Savior. Now, this was something that both of these guys came to believe after Jesus was resurrected and ascended into heaven. They didn't grow up knowing that their big brother was God in the flesh. They didn't know that about him. Matter of fact, they didn't even believe that Jesus was the Savior, the Messiah, during his earthly ministry. They actually thought he was crazy. You say, wait a minute, where's the Bible say that? Listen. Mark chapter 3, we're told that on one occasion Jesus was speaking. He's teaching in a particular house. His brothers heard about it and went to get him. They said, we have come to take charge of him because he is out of his mind. They didn't realize who Jesus was. They thought he was having delusions of messianic grandeur, like some of these cult leaders, right? They thought he was actually bringing embarrassment to the family name. But Thank God that sometime after the resurrection, they came to truly realize who Jesus was. They understood their need for him. They came to know that he's the only way to heaven. That's why Jude starts the letter, "I'm a servant of Jesus." He knows serving Jesus is far more important than being related to him. Now, he goes on in verse 1 to tell us exactly who he's writing to. So we know he's the brother of James. He's the brother of Jesus. We know this. But who is his audience? Who's he writing to? He tells us here in verse 1, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. Folks, this little verse right here, this is a beautiful verse that talks about the security of our salvation. Who are the called that Jude is talking about? Who are the called? They are the people who have heard and believed the good news about Jesus. Let me tell you, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you are the called. You're the called. Not only this, God knew before you were ever born that there would come a day when you would receive Jesus. Did you know that? Before you were ever born, he already knew not only that you would receive Jesus, but he knew when. And God also knew before people were born whether they would not receive Jesus. Check this out. Let me share this verse with you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He chose us in him. That means God chose us in Jesus before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Do you get that? Think about that. Here we are sitting here in 2018, the modern information age. Everything's going fast. Satellites whipping through space. All of this stuff going on. Look how long this world's been around. A long time. Before Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. Before Genesis 1:1, God chose you in Jesus to be holy and righteous, to be blameless. That's how long God has known who was going to receive his son. Now, Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. So you are the called. Now, let me give you a little more encouragement here. Those he called, Romans 8, 30, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. See, by faith in Jesus, we have been forgiven and we've been justified in the eyes of a holy God. And when Jesus comes back in all his glory, we're going to be glorified with him. We're going to receive our rewards. So if you know Jesus, you're one of the called. This letter is to you. Now, John says, not only am I writing to the called, I'm also writing to those who are loved by God the Father. If you're a believer, he's talking to you again. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love toward us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, even atheists know this verse by heart. For God so loved the world, he did what? He gave us his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So Jude is writing to the called. He's writing to those who are loved by God the Father. And he also says, I'm writing to those who are being kept by Jesus Christ. Who's he talking about there? I'm going to give you a hint. He's talking about you. John chapter 10, Jesus tells us, I am the good shepherd. You know what he calls us that follow him? He's the shepherd. We're the what? We're the sheep. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. If you have ever doubted at some point, well, you know, I got saved a few years ago, but boy, I messed up. I went out and I did this or I did that. I don't think I'm saved anymore. Folks, I have tried to tell you this until I can hardly tell you anymore. If you have been saved by Jesus, you're still saved by Jesus. Let me give you some verses so you don't have to take my word for it. This is coming from Jesus himself. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Folks, we've been called by God, we're loved by God, and finally we are kept by God. Nobody or nothing can take your salvation away from you. If you know Jesus, you are most definitely going to heaven. We've been given a wonderful new identity in Jesus. Our salvation is more secure than them gold bars down there in Fort Knox. You can get to them and steal them easier than somebody can steal away your salvation. It cannot be done. All right. Judas has made his identity clear. He's let us know he's writing to Christians everywhere. Now in verse 2, he's going to throw a little blessing on us. Listen to what he says. Peace and love be yours in abundance. Now, if you know Jesus, you've already received mercy, love, and peace. It was God's love that caused him to provide a way for sinners like us to be saved. He did that in his mercy. And because he accepted the sacrifice that Jesus made in his love and mercy, we now have peace with God. So if you're a Christian, you've already got these things. And Judas blessing you and saying, may these things be yours in abundance. Now, all the introductions are out of the way. Jude is finally going to tell us why he's writing this letter. Verse 3, he says, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once entrusted to all the saints. Here's what he's saying. Brothers and sisters, I started out with the intention of writing to you about how blessed we are to share in this salvation that comes from Jesus. But as I was about to do that, the Holy Spirit revealed to me that he had other plans. He said, Jude, you're not going to write about that. I want you to write to this church to encourage them to contend for the faith, because there are some real threats coming against the church and people need to know how to recognize them and how to combat them. And Jude says, because that's what the Holy Spirit wanted me to do, I listened to what he had to say. And now I want to share with you his message. Well, what kind of threats was the church facing that the Holy Spirit so motivated and inspired Jude to write this letter? He tells us in verse 4, listen. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of God into a license for immorality, and they deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Now, we got many threats against the church and against the teachings of the Bible today. There are a number of people in our own society who seem to be embracing anti-Christian sentiment. They're the ones that want to do away with all references to God or the Bible or Christianity in public life. These are the same people who protested and caused all kinds of problems in decades past until finally in the 1960s, they had the Word of God and prayer thrown out of the public school system. Ooh, you can't have prayer or the Bible in school. Think about what that might do to our children. Not in my notes, but I'm going to share this with you because this is on my heart, man. I'm fired up about this, and not in a good way. I was not around in the 1940s and 50s, but I do know enough about the history of this nation that was a point in this nation's history when we were very strong. The 1940s and 50s, man, we had it going on. There was actually still some respect for our fellow human beings. There was some respect for God. There was love for country. Wasn't no flag burning going on back then. But then you know what happened? 1963, Supreme Court votes to get rid of the Bible, to get prayer out of school. Let me ask you something. Do you think children are better off today than they were back then? Do they behave better now, or did they behave better back then? Do you feel safer walking the streets today, or did you feel safer back then? See, here's what happened. We got rid of the Bible, we got rid of prayer, and then what happened? People started having sex all over the place indiscriminately. VDE, all these other sexually transmitted diseases took over. Now you got people dying by the hundreds of thousands from things like AIDS and all these other kind of crazy sexually transmitted diseases that didn't even exist 60, 70 years ago. The drug culture came out of the woodwork. You got sexual perversion. You got no respect for country, no respect for God. And it's because of people just like Jude is talking about. We got the same kind of people today, and they're the same ones that are not only trying to ruin the church, they're ruining our country. We continue to hear lies from these people that our founding fathers were not Christians. They had it in mind to start a secular nation, not a Christian nation. We see news stories every single Christmas where these guys say, oh, you can't have a nativity scene here. This property's paid for with tax money. You can't display the Ten Commandments here because this building was paid for with tax money. They've stirred up so much trouble. Man, you can't even go to the store at Christmas time and have somebody tell you Merry Christmas. They're so afraid of getting sued. What do they say? Happy holidays. Man, when somebody says that to me, I go, yeah, what holiday is it? What are they going to say? It's Christmas. Okay, Merry Christmas then, right? But you can't even say Merry Christmas anymore. Now, as hostile as all these type of attacks are becoming in our country, they all share one thing. They all have one thing in common. They're from the outside. They're all from the outside. Attacks from inside the church are far more dangerous because they're not always as easy to recognize, and they do a lot more damage. See, we expect people from the outside, unbelievers, to mock us and put down things about the Bible. Man, that's just commonplace. But you don't really expect a threat to your church congregation to come from inside the church. Because when we're in here, if you're really going to get something out of your worship, man, you got to let your guard down. You got to take the walls down. You got to let yourself be vulnerable. And these false teachers, these type of people that Jude is talking about, they take advantage of that. We see this happening more and more. Now, look what Jude says. These men have secretly slipped in among you. Here's the idea. The person just didn't come through the front door one day, a new preacher, and go, how you doing? I'm the new preacher, and I'm here to tell you I don't believe in Jesus. Well, you guys wouldn't stand for that. So here's what they do. They secretly slip in. The idea here is somebody secretly slipping in through a side door. And they infiltrate and they kind of blend in. And then little by little, they start to introduce these liberal doctrines. And before you know it, the whole church is way off course. We see this happen all the time today. A Bible preaching pastor is either called to a new church in a different place, or he dies, or he retires. Church board, they begin the new search for the new pastor. And during the interview, they ask him about the doctrines that he holds firm to. And of course, the guy says, oh, yes, I hold firm to all those doctrines, the virgin birth, all of these things, the Holy Trinity. But he doesn't really believe what he's saying. And then the Sunday comes where the board goes, we're going to have our new candidate come in and give a trial sermon, and then we'll vote on this. And the man preaches like he's a Bible believer. But remember, Jude says guys like this slipping through the side door. They don't believe what they're preaching. But they get their foot in the door, and then they start to run things off course. You end up with a church that's in direct conflict with what the Bible teaches, and then people don't even realize what happened. They say, wow, how did we get here? Now, Dr. Vernon McGee, in his commentary, he says, since guy like this slipping through the side door, I think he should be booted out the back door. Now, I don't disagree with that, but many times a church won't do that. Many times, even if a church knows their new pastor is preaching some junk, they won't get rid of him. And do you know why? They don't want a scandal. They don't want bad publicity. They don't want to damage the reputation of the church and admit that something bad happened there. The church board doesn't want to admit they got duped and made a mistake. And even the people who sit in the congregation, they won't leave even if they know they're hearing lies because, well, this is where our family has always gone to church. So I guess we just got to stay here. That's completely wrong. That is completely wrong. Now, here's the thing. As your pastor, it's my job to preach to you and to preach the truth. But congregation, it is your job to make sure that false teachers don't infiltrate the church to begin with. But if there comes a time at some point where that does happen, then the congregation has got to be strong and courageous enough to address it and fix it and get rid of that guy. Now, Jude also says here, the condemnation of these men was written about long ago. These guys are already condemned. The Apostle Paul said the same thing in Acts chapter 20. He's talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, where he had taught and preached for 3 years. Listen to what he says. Verse 29. I know. Paul says, I don't think, I don't presume, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and they will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them, so be on guard. Do you get that? Paul says, I know for sure, as soon as I leave, a bunch of false teachers are going to come in here, and some of them are going to be from in your own congregation. And they want to draw people away from God and make them follow them. They want to draw disciples unto themselves. He also warned, Paul did, Timothy when he was a young preacher. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Listen to this warning. These men have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. Have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. These guys were no different than modern-day cult leaders. What's one of the things that you always hear about these cult dudes? They're having sex with about 50 different women in their congregation, right? You hear this all the time. It was no different back then. Now, keep this in mind, ladies. It is much easier for somebody to manipulate and take advantage of a young, new believer than it is for them to take advantage of a mature Christian woman who's been in a healthy marriage for a lot of years. So here's how this would work. This flamboyant speaker, he would come in with his charismatic charm and he would give special attention to some of these younger single ladies. He would kind of see what they were desiring, the attention they needed to be made to feel special, and he would cater to that. And then he would take advantage of them to get what he wanted as well. It was going on 1900 years ago with false teachers, and it still goes on today. Every one of these cult leaders, you look at every single one of them, from Jim Jones to David Koresh and all the rest of them, they operated exactly in this same fashion. Now, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul warns the church about false teachers that were trying to steal the liberty that they had in Christ and make everybody go back to trying to follow the Old Testament law. They said, you're not saved by grace. Jesus is okay. but you also got to follow this rule and this rule and this rule. And that's called legalism. That is not biblical at all. Paul writes, this matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ to make us slaves. That means they're trying to lead people back into bondage of getting saved by following a bunch of rules, which don't work anyway. Now, the men that Jude was writing about that had snuck into the church, they were just as dangerous, but they came at it from a little different angle. They didn't try to burden people down with a bunch of rules. These guys didn't have any rules at all, nor did they have any morals. Here's what they said. Well, you know, we're saved by grace. God has already forgiven us. His grace has been revealed through how he forgave us. So listen, if we go out and just do whatever we want, more of God's grace will be revealed because he'll have to forgive us for all this stuff we ain't even done yet. So let's just go out and go wild and have a great time. Now, Paul says they're using the grace of God as a license to sin. So if you're a brand new believer, maybe you're struggling with some things. Wow, man, I'm a believer, but I know I shouldn't really be engaging in this particular bad habit. But, you know, man, it's hard to quit. And then some pastor tells you, well, listen, you live under grace. And even if that's bad for you or you know you should, no big deal. Just keep on doing it because God will forgive you for it anyway. And that'll reveal even more of his grace. If you're a new Christian who's struggling, that might sound kind of logical. Hey, yeah, wow, maybe I don't have to quit doing that to follow Jesus. But friends, that's completely against what the Bible teaches. It's completely against what the Bible teaches. The liberty we have in Jesus is not a license to sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? God forbid. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? That doesn't mean how can we ever sin? We're never going to sin. What it means is how can we habitually live a life of sin? Hebrews 6:6 says that if we fall back into a life of sin after knowing the truth about Jesus, we're crucifying him all over again, and we're subjecting Jesus to public disgrace. See, attacks from within the church are so dangerous because these teachers, these guys that are, they disguise their true motives. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15 says this, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. There's a whole lot of false teachers today who masquerade as Christian preachers. Do you know the best way to spot a counterfeit? I've told you this before. You get familiar with the truth. You get familiar with the genuine article. Then when you see a counterfeit or hear one, you are going to know it. If you're reading and studying your Bible on a regular basis, if you're attending a Bible-believing church where the truth is getting preached, you're much less likely to fall prey to this kind of bad teaching. This little church has been here for 180 years now. Now, I don't know how it was back in 1838, but I do know this. For 34 years, old Pastor Leroy did everything he could do to preach the truth from the Word of God. And folks, it's only because of that and the grace of God I'm standing up here as your pastor today. Now, I am an imperfect man. I make a lot of mistakes every day, but I will promise you one thing. Despite all my faults, I will always, as long as God blesses me to serve this congregation, I will do my best to teach you the truth from the entire Word of God so that we will always be equipped to defend the faith and carry out the work God has called us to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word and especially this little letter of Jude that we are beginning to study today, there is so much information in this one little bitty chapter. We talked for quite a while today and only got through four verses. And I'm sure I probably didn't do a very good job of explaining these. Lord, I pray that you would give us more of your mercy, grace, and love. Help us, Lord, to show love to everybody that comes through these doors. But yet at the same time, Lord, help us to be strong enough that we will never, ever compromise the truth. We pray, Lord, that if you tarry, we would be here preaching the truth in another 180 years. But Lord, it would sure be nice if you came back before then. I ask your blessing upon every single one that is in your house today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. God bless you. As we close out today with the benediction, let me remind you, if you do have a prayer request today, you want something, somebody to pray for you right now, as we close the service, we'll have Wade and at least one other guy up here that will be happy to hear your prayer request and pray with you. Let's bow for the benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.